I thank you all this morning for being here, and do pray that you have a wonderful and blessed New Year's. Hope and pray certainly for each and every one of you, and for myself and my family, and certainly for our church collectively, that it will truly be a year of blessings and a year of grace for us. I think 2023 was in many ways a year of blessings, a year of growth, a year of love, and I would count it in my memory bank as a good year for myself and for my family and for our church. But certainly we do, as Paul told us, to leave behind those things which are behind and press forward towards the mark of the higher calling of God. So we do that as we step forward as believers in Lord Jesus Christ into a new year. As disciples, we look forward to the days ahead that God gives us. And though with the years and the days ahead, we know that they bring age to us, and often with age comes more sickness and more ailments and more back pain and all of those things, but also with age comes some sweet wisdom and some special blessings in life as well. So we cherish them, and we do pray that the Lord will make this year a year of blessings and grace for each of you. We're going to continue in our study. I was kind of reflecting back, we've almost come a whole year we've been at this sermon series, and still got a ways to go, but it has been an enjoyable one for me. We're going to look this morning at the book of Acts. Now, as I said, I told you guys many, many months ago, and you probably don't even remember, I said that there were four books that I kind of had in my heart and my mind that were of great importance and instruction for us in practical matters as it relates to the church. I believe for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, in the world in which we live, in the society in which we live, seeing the things that we are seeing in our world and in our society, I firmly believe there are four books of the Bible that give us great practical instruction and great help to face the challenges and the assaults that we are facing from our society and from the world today. And they are great and valuable lights, shining lights, and examples of us, or to us, of what we need to do and how we need to conduct ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I said that many, many months ago when we were covering the books of Joshua, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and I said the book of Acts. Those four books are very important to me because I believe they show us examples and stories of four different generations of God's people, four different generations of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you would like to say it that way. And in all four of these books, what we see are saints of God that lived in these stories, and they weren't perfect by any means. But what we do see through their example is we see that they were generations that did it better. They didn't follow the bad examples of the ones that went before them, the bad examples of their forefathers. They turned back to the Lord. They repented. And they walked in the ways that the Lord led them. They did the things that the Lord instructed them to do. And they had great success and prosperity and blessings in their lives from walking in the ways of God. And for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe these four books have this great value of us, or to us, I should say. You know, I think we read a lot of the Old Testament, and the example that it sets to us through so many of those generations of those saints that lived in the Old Testament is the example that we get is what not to do, right? They tell us of how not to live and how not to act and how to not forsake God. They leave us, and the experiences that they had and the condemnation that they felt anew were a lot of negative examples to us. But these four books in particular across the Bible give us positive examples. They show us how we as saints of God and as the Church of Jesus Christ can walk humbly before God, how we can have the faith and courage and unity that we need to accomplish the task that God sets for us and enjoy a true spiritual revival. And I call these four books, Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Acts, books of spiritual revival. They show us, in my opinion, a real blueprint of what it is to have a spiritual revival. And I think more so than perhaps any other thing in the world and in the society in which we live, in our homes, in our families, and certainly in our churches, we all would, I think, plainly admit that we would love to see a spiritual revival among God's people today. And in order to have that spiritual revival, we have to follow the lessons and the instructions that God sets to us of how to obtain that. I think it's possible for us. I think it's possible for the very generation in which we live. I think it's possible for every generation that lives to feel and know a spiritual revival and the blessings and prosperity of God's grace and love and goodness. But in order to have that and obtain those things which God makes possible, we have to follow the instructions set to us. And especially in the book of Acts, we see a beautiful testament of the life and example of those saints that show us and teach us what our hearts and minds should be focused on as the church today. They show us and teach us what it is to have and what we need to have as the church today, as they lived in faith and purity and commitment and unity together. It's a beautiful book, and it's one that has certainly, I would say it has affected the very core of my heart and person, probably more so than any other book in the Bible. And I say that particularly as it relates to my ministry, because in my ministry I have focused and studied a great deal on the book of Acts. I have spent months and months over my ministry studying out and searching out and reading over and over and over again the book of Acts. For me in my ministry, it is fundamental to the ideas and the principles that I believe in as a pastor and as a preacher. So many lessons and so many ideas and so many concepts that I have as a pastor and that I believe wholeheartedly to the core of my soul come from the lessons and the inspiration that I have learned from the book of Acts and how God has shown and opened up things to me in this book. So for that reason, it is a book that I greatly love and a book that I've spent a great deal of time in. And even you guys here at Goshen know how much I love the book of Acts, and I could ramble on and on and on about it. In fact, the first sermon that I ever preached here was from the book of Acts when I first came to be the pastor in 2018. I remember the very first sermon I ever preached here at Goshen as your pastor was from the book of Acts. So all of those things show and relate us, I should say, give a testament of myself of how important and how much I love this book. But we need to see and understand the importance of the book of Acts, and I want to bring out a few things for you historically that will give you a better perspective, I hope, on the book of Acts and give you a better perspective of why we need to understand and study it more. Now, first off, Acts is the overview book of the entire New Testament, if you didn't know that, okay? It is the overview book of the entire New Testament. So what it does is it covers a period of time of about 30 to 35 years from the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven until the imprisonment of Paul the Apostle in Rome, okay? And that span of time is from roughly, 33 A.D. to 64, 68 A.D., okay? So across that 30, 35-year period, the stories that are brought out and taught to us from the book of Acts transpire. But also what happens during that same 35 years, during that same span of time, guess what else is written and what else is happening? All of the other books of the New Testament, right? So what we see from the epistles, what we see from all the letters of Paul and Peter and John and Timothy, almost every one of them transpires within the stories that are being told to us within the book of Acts. So if you remember back to the Old Testament, I told you, and we saw this same thing with the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, right? I told you that all the rest of the Old Testament, the Psalms and the prophets, they all fit inside of the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This is the same thing. In the New Testament, we take the book of Acts and we can put all the epistles and the Gospels as well as happening or being written, I should say, with the Gospels in the time that the stories of the book of Acts are being explained and taught to us. So it is this overview, and understanding the overview and the stories behind why people like Peter and why people like Paul wrote certain letters and certain epistles, and understanding who they wrote them to, will help us to have a stronger and better perspective when we study out other books. Because we can read how Paul, we can read in the book of Acts how Paul went to the city of Ephesus, how he preached there, how much time he spent there. And in understanding that and relating that and seeing his love and passion for the city of Ephesus, for the church at Ephesus, that gives us a lot better perspective and context why he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, right? The same way with Corinthians and Colossians and Thessalonians. We see so many of the background stories which help us understand the writings of these epistles to these different churches. And it helps us to have a sweeter and more complete understanding in the books that follow the book of Acts when we understand the stories and the background behind it, okay? So that's one thing I want you to see and know first about the book of Acts. The second thing is the author himself. This is written by Luke, and we know and understand Luke, and he actually is a character in many of the stories told in the book of Acts. This is when he really comes on the scene as being a Greek convert to Christianity and being taught and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes on the scene and commits as a disciple of Jesus Christ in the days after the day of Pentecost, and becomes a companion of Paul and Barnabas and others, and he follows with them and teaches with them for all these years. And across that time, he conducts and he obtains all of this knowledge, and he records all of these stories, and then through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he shares them with us. And just like with his gospel account, we see great detail in the book of Acts. We see him write eloquently the stories that he does, and he has a beautiful way of writing, a beautiful way of teaching, and it's very detailed for us, and it's very easy to read, and it has a good flow to it. And it is, I believe, for the most part, in chronological order, which is nice too, with the stories he tells, and it reads like a book from the beginning to the end, which is nice. But one of the beautiful things that we see in understanding the author as Luke, the disciple Luke, the Saint Luke, is to see and understand who he writes this to. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see this name up here. And it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." You see this name connected with the Saint Luke, because in his gospel account that he wrote, he also writes that account, titling it and addressing it to Theophilus. Now, I think most scholars agree that Theophilus was a real person. He was a real man that had come to know the Lord and had become a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe even by the teachings of Luke himself. He had become a friend and a companion of Luke himself. So Luke writes him a personal letter, in essence, telling him a more detailed picture and story of all of the works and the acts of the apostles. And that is the essence and context of what the book of Acts and who the book of Acts is written to. But there's something very special and very beautiful when you see into the meaning behind the name Theophilus. If you ever look that up and you ever find out what the Greek roots are of that word, you know what his name translates to or as? It translates to friend of God. or lover of God. Theophilus means lover or friend of God. And when we look at that and when we understand that, guess who all become Theophilus? Each and every one of us, right? Each and every one of us find ourselves written in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Acts. We all are Theophilus as friends and lovers and disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is written to us for our edification, for our instruction, so that we can gain more knowledge and understanding. That's one of the beautiful things that I love about the Word of God, is how we can find ourselves in it when we look and when we are willing to open our hearts and minds to its teachings and to the beautiful Word of God. Now, the main theme of the book of Acts is so simple that, you know, it maybe for most of us it shouldn't even be worth explaining. It's in the title, right? The Acts of the Apostles. This is a book, simply put, about works, about action, right? And it is a book that teaches us and shows us the mission and the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ to get to work and to be about action, about the actions and the calling and the purpose of God, to put faith in action, right? And this is a testament of saints many, many years ago who showed us beautiful and wonderful examples of how we put our faith in action. And this is a book that shows us the value and the profit and the calling of God to His church to be about good works. This is a book about works or action. It is a book that will motivate you to get up and do something, to get to work and to be busy. And sadly, in today's society, and I think sadly in many churches today, we see too few people who believe there is a calling of God to the church to be at work, to be in action, to be busy, to be doing things. Instead, we want to believe that all the work is done, all the job is done, it's just our job to come and sit and kick our feet up and listen to the preacher, and then we go home and do it again next week. That's about all I got to do. Folks, if you have that feeling or that misunderstanding, I encourage you to read the book of Acts, because you see so many people, from the apostles all the way to some of the most common people that you can imagine, and all of them being called and all of them working and all of them committing these wonderful actions of faith. And we see that ourselves as the church today are not called to sit on the porch and prop our feet up. We are called to work in action even today, folks. The same mission, the same calling of God to these saints in the book of Acts still holds true to each and every one of us today. Okay? Now, I got a lot of notes, so I'm trying to press quickly. I want to bring out a few things for you this morning in the book of Acts to give you just some of the things that I love about it. And you know, this will be hard for me to cover and pin down just a few things, but I tried my best to just give you a few things that I have loved and that have touched my heart. And I hope in the years to come, I hope that you will be encouraged to read this book, to study this book, to find some of the beautiful stories and lessons that are contained within it. It is a wonderful and powerful and motivating book for you to read, and I encourage you to do so. But I want to bring out just a few things for you this morning, now that I stopped rambling. The first thing that we see, the first real true lesson that I have seen and been taught from the book of Acts, is the need of each and every one of us as God's children to exercise patience in God's will and purpose and calling. Okay? Have you ever been a person that gets ahead of yourself? You ever kind of got ahead of the train a little bit, wanted to run out in front of the class while the line's way back behind you? Do we ever get out and get ahead of ourselves, right? The book of Acts teaches a beautiful story in the very first chapter about the apostles coming together, the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not just the apostles. There's 120 disciples that come together. And you have to understand, that is told to us in verse 15 of chapter 1, that these 120 souls that were faithful to Jesus Christ and came together in this place, in many ways, they're fugitives and they're outlaws, right? They're not just living their normal everyday lives. They were being outcast and being persecuted by everyone around them. So they come together and Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's glorified and he is in heaven's glory now, and they are left without their shepherd, and they're sitting there and they don't know what to do. They're lost in a sense. They are sheep without a shepherd. They don't have any guidance. They don't have any instruction. And then, you know, Peter being who Peter is, and the other disciples that are there, they kind of put it in themselves that, hey, you know what? We got to do something. We got to get to work. Now, I admire their tenacity. I admire their ambition to get to work. But what they do is they step outside of their prerogative. They step outside of their road to walk, so to speak. They try to take on an authority that is not theirs. And what they do in that very first chapter is that they call forth who they believe is going to be the 12th apostle, the one that would replace Judas Iscariot, and they themselves appoint Matthias to this work, to this action, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what they didn't understand is that was not their job. And they did not have the power and the authority to appoint the 12th disciple. One of the beautiful lessons that I have always learned from the first chapter of the book of Acts is to be patient and wait on the calling and the work of God in our lives. Sometimes we can get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we can be impatient. And when we do that, we're always going to cause things to get messed up. We're always going to cause more trouble than what it's worth. But if we are faithful and if we are patient and we wait and we are prayerful, the Lord will answer and the Lord will reveal and the Lord will work as He has promised to always do so in our lives. Matthias was not the 12th apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, was the called of God to take the place of Judas Iscariot and be the 12th apostle of Jesus Christ. That was God's sovereign work and sovereign will. And God worked out His will, even though Peter and John and the others had kind of stepped out of place and gotten ahead of themselves, right? If they had been faithful, if they had been patient, they would have come to see the beautiful truth of God working and calling men to His purpose and His glory. And that story is brought out emphatically in the book of Acts. So we need to see that. And it's a wonderful lesson that we can learn from that first chapter of the book of Acts. Is though we have desires to do the Lord's work and to do the Lord's glory and to fulfill the Lord's will and the Lord's purpose, in the end we still have to be patient. We have to be humble. And sometimes we have to wait. Wait on the Lord. I think one of the Psalms says that very thing. When this group and this generation came together after that calling of Matthias, and they waited collectively, patiently together in Jerusalem as they should, then came the Lord's beautiful and wonderful work on the day of Pentecost, which is covered in chapter 2. And chapter 2 covers the story of what we know and understand as the day of Pentecost. It is what many scholars call the birth of the New Testament church. On the day of Pentecost, when this comforter comes down, you remember that from St. John. Three different times, I believe, Jesus Christ tells His disciples, and I must leave you, but I will send another comforter unto you, right? He had promised the coming of this one after Him, of the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to be a comforter and to take up His abode inside the disciples and the children of God. He promised this. And on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, we see this come to fruition. We see this come to pass as the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven's glory and kind of fills the hearts and minds. And it's very dramatic. And it's a wonderful story that's told here. A beautiful thing that we see of all these tongues of fire and cloven tongues that are like fire, and all these, this language that's used. It's this wonderful thing as the Holy Spirit comes down upon these men and they speak and they teach and they prophesy and they preach. They preach like they've never preached before. And from all of these lessons and all of these stories, we see a beautiful testament of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church on this very first day. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. I want to begin there with verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Because this was when the Holy Spirit had come and when these men, Peter and the others, had preached. And all those that heard this preaching, that heard and felt the Spirit of God inside of them, they say these words in verse 37. They say, "Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a beautiful passage this is that shows the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we have the faith and the patience and the courage to wait on the Lord and to see His work come to pass, and then by faith and commitment and humbleness do our part and our calling in His purpose for our lives, we can see the Lord work in a miraculous and wonderful way. And that's what transpired in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Now, the second main lesson that I want you to see this morning from the book of Acts is one that you guys know very well is of great importance to me. And I don't know necessarily that any book of the Bible really shows and teaches the importance and the profit of church unity more than the book of Acts does. You see these expressions over and over again in the book of Acts. That one that I just read to you. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. About 3,000 souls were added, right? In one day. Man, that's, imagine that baptism, right? We've seen 7, we've seen 6 baptized here, and that's a blessing. But imagine baptizing 3,000 souls. I bet Peter and John were dog tired when they got done with that day, don't you? What a miraculous and wonderful day that must have been. The church experienced growth. In one day, they went from 120 to 3,120, right? In one day, the Lord blessed them to grow. We see other passages like that in Acts chapter 5. Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 5, if you look at verse 14, I'm going to give you a list of several of these. It says, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So the church is growing. We see the believers are added in multitudes, not just 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. We're seeing multitudes of people being added to the church. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." We see these occasions. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 31. It says, "Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." All of these occasions, all of these verses, we see this over and over and over again. The book of Acts shows us what it looks like to have church growth, folks. It is a model of how God works and how God grows His church. Now you might say, what is our place and what is our part in that? Well, our part and our place in God growing His church is to do our job and walk by faith and in love and unity together. One of the things that is missing so greatly in too many churches today is an understanding of the importance of church unity. Every one of these passages that I just gave you and read to you, if you read the verses around them, the verses before and the verses after that, what you see over and over again are these expressions like, "and they had all things common," "and they were of one accord," "and they were of one heart and one soul." This first generation of the New Testament church shows us a beautiful and shining example of what true church unity looks like. And I'm going to be honest with you. Too many Christians today think that we have church unity just because we all come sit in the same house. Because we're all sitting on the same color pew, right? Because we all show up at the same time. We have church unity. No, we don't. Being in a room together does not make us a church in unity. It's more than that, isn't it? It's deeper than that. Knowing that, understanding that, and committing to that is what we must do as the Church of Jesus Christ today. We must put it as a priority to each and every one of us to have the hearts and minds of this first century church, which committed themselves to love and care and support each other in such a way that they moved as one body. They moved as one heart and one soul to one purpose, which was the mission and calling of God to them. I read it to you this morning from Acts chapter 4. Turn over there with me again and look at these beautiful words. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and I'll read just verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having a love and connection and commitment so beautifully and wonderfully and closely together as a church family, that you moved as one heart and one soul? That is one of the shining examples that is taught to us from the book of Acts. And one of the most important things that I believe we have seen neglected and diminished in today's world and in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We don't teach the importance of church unity. We don't put it as something that we have an earnest commitment to and desire for. We think that it's okay as long as we're all just in the room together, then we're in unity and we're in love. Folks, it takes more than that. It takes a commitment of love and of heart and of support. The multitudes were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which was theirs possessed was his own, but they had all things common. If you go through the book of Acts, I counted them one time, and this was just off the top of my head, so don't hold it against me if I'm not accurate with this, but I think it's 11 or 12 different times you see those expressions in just the first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Acts. They had all things common. They were of one accord. They were all in one place. All of these expressions show and teach the importance of church unity. And what we see from church unity is we see God use that and work in a church that is alive and in a church that is together to bring about growth and to multiply and increase them. I truly believe, folks, that only as a church is in unity and love and fellowship together in the Lord as we are called to, will a church grow. I don't believe a church divided, a church in conflict, a church with divisions within it can experience true spiritual growth or true numerical growth. The Lord will not bless a church to grow if they are divided. The Lord Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? Where is it? In Matthew chapter 12, he tells us a city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Isn't that true for the church of Jesus Christ as well? For this church here, church unity is of utmost importance, something that each and every one of us have to make a commitment to personally each and every day. We cannot neglect it. We cannot deny it. And we must commit ourselves and see the wonderful blessings and profit that come from a group of people that humbly come together in faith with one heart and one soul to one purpose and calling that God sets before us together as a people. And when we do that, we will see the blessings and the works and the grace of God work in each and every one of us as God's people. And collectively as a church. One more thing. I'm going to make this simple, but it's a lesson that I've learned from the book of Acts over the years. The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a church on a mission. Okay? I want you to think and reflect on that as we enter this new year collectively together as a church. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a church on a mission. We need to understand that God has a calling and a purpose and a mission for us as His church. The almost entire book of Acts takes us through story after story after story of the missions of Paul the Apostle and Barnabas and Luke and Peter and John. They are filled with the actions and the missions, the going out of the church. We cannot deny or neglect our responsibility and our calling to be a church on a mission. We have a job to do, folks. Goshen has a job to do as a church collectively. And we cannot neglect that calling and that responsibility. If we do, we fail the Lord Himself. We fail the community that we are called to serve. We fail the families and the loved ones that we are called to serve. We have to see the obligation and the mission of God to be a church on a mission and go out and accomplish that thing. Now, what is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ? What is the mission of Goshen Church today? Is it to be like Paul the Apostle and get in boats and travel all over the world spreading the gospel to people that's never heard the name Jesus? Is that necessarily our calling and our mission as a church or any one of us personally? I don't believe so. I think we have to understand the true heart and lesson that is taught throughout the entirety of the book of Acts is for each and every one of us as disciples of Christ to go out and sow the seeds of God's Word, sow the seeds of faith that is within us in the hearts and minds of every person we meet, of people that we encounter, among our family, our friends, our neighbors. Folks, we just simply have to understand our personal mission as being like a Johnny Appleseed. And the seed that we are sowing is the Word of God. Through our faith, through our example, and through what we share and how we talk to others, we broadcast the Word of God and we sow the Word of God in the hearts and minds of others, and then we wait on the Lord for Him to give the increase. God gives the increase. You don't go make that cotton grow. You don't go make that corn grow. You don't make those tomatoes grow. God makes those things grow. But it's our job to plant them, isn't it? And each and every day, we have to see our calling and our mission to just simply go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the good things that He's done in our life. And touch a heart and a life of someone else each day. And I think if the church would do that, not only us collectively as Goshen, but I think this applies to the church and Christianity as a whole in this country today. I think if we would get back to understanding and seeing the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ to share and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of Jesus Christ and to sow the Word of Jesus Christ, we'd see a lot of things change in this world. But unfortunately today we see so little change. We don't see a world that is filled with Christian values, that is filled with goodness and godliness. We see a world that is filled with sin and wickedness and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And we see those things because Christians for too long and for too many generations have failed to do their mission. We got to get back to the simplicity of God's mission for us. And understand that no one else is going to do it for us. The world is not going to teach Christian values to your kids, folks. The world is not going to teach them what is right and wrong and the way that God calls them to live and act every day. It's not going to do it. If we expect the world or the government or the school or anybody else to be the one that goes and teaches others about the Word of God, then we're going to be highly disappointed, folks, because that responsibility has been laid on the shoulders of the Church of Jesus Christ from the first generation, and it is still on the shoulders of us today. And so we come and stand at our time and in our season. What will the future generations say about us? Will they say we went out and we did our mission? Will they say that we fulfilled our calling and our purpose? Will they look at us as a shining light of example to follow? Or will we just be another one of those generations that failed to do what God had called them to? I hope and pray for each and every one of us that the generations that come after us can look to our example and see it as a shining light. It's not hard, it's not difficult, but it does take work, it does take effort. It takes action, folks. Let me share this with you in closing from Acts chapter 18. I want to share verses 24 through 26 with you. In sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, in evangelism, if you want to call it that, in witnessing, whatever terminology you want to use, we make it much more complex and complicated than it truly is sometimes. And I've told you guys that before. This is a story that's contained here in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, of two simple, everyday saints of God. They weren't apostles. They weren't deacons. They weren't anybody special. They were just two faithful saints of God, a couple, a husband and wife, and they were wonderful and faithful stewards of God's grace and love. And they meet in the city in which they lived, this man named Apollos. Okay, look with me in verse 24. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, according when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I have that highlighted, that last expression in my Bible. See, this man was a believer in the Lord, but he didn't know and understand and see the full truth of God's Word and God's grace. He didn't see and understand Jesus Christ as Savior and King and Messiah. He was out preaching and teaching the Old Testament. He was preaching to look for a Messiah to come. He was eloquent and he was fervent in his teaching, but he was missing some things. See, for most of us, I believe, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christians today, most of us, our personal mission is just simply to have a heart like Priscilla and Aquila, where we can talk and relate to people the way of God more perfectly, to encourage them and instruct them in the ways of truth and righteousness. It's not our job to go out across seas and to fly around the world to take messages to people that have never heard the word or the name Jesus Christ. For most of us, as God's children, we are called to the city in which we live. Do you see that? Apollos came to their hometown. He was in their backyard. That's where they spoke to him. That's where they taught him, in the place in which they were. And each and every one of us have occasions when God is working and having his children, his dear beloved, walk across our lives, walk across our backyard, so to speak. When those occasions come, do we have a heart and commitment to be the ones that instruct them, that plant those seeds, to show them the ways of God more perfectly? That's my prayer for us and encouragement as we enter this new year.